All right, so turning your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Yes, I'm doing a Christmas message. I'm enjoying Christmas messages. They are fun and refreshing. So go to, actually, Luke chapter 1. I said Luke chapter 2. Go to Luke chapter 1. And as you turn there, this is Luke's beginning account of what we commonly consider the Christmas story. And the Christmas story begins with Zacharias and Elizabeth, who gave birth to what baby children out there? Zacharias and Elizabeth had a baby, and his name was what? Raise your hand if you know it, children. Great. John. Okay. Now, Luke. Was this John the Apostle or John the Baptist? Good. Yeah. All right. Yeah, some of you adults are sweating. You don't ask me that, right? Luke, good job, bud. All right, so this is how it begins, and it's interesting that as you read through the Gospel of Luke, that it's a very important part of the setting of when Mary comes on the scene. Just to bring that point home, look at Luke chapter 1, verse 26, and it says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth." You notice that you need the information about Elizabeth in order to get your introduction for Mary. It's in her sixth month that the angel Gabriel appears to Mary. Well, one of the things that I do when I'm asking God for help with messages and preparation is I bring to God questions, and I hope you do too. I hope you bring questions to the Lord, and it's a great great way to approach the Word of God is just asking questions and things that you don't understand, and that's kind of a spur to dig deep and to study more, right? And so one of my questions has been that is this comparison between the encounter with Gabriel, Zacharias' encounter with Gabriel, and Mary's encounter with Gabriel. Because there's a ton of similarities, but yet there is very different reactions and responses, especially by Gabriel the angel. And most obviously, here's another question for you children. What happens to Zechariah after his encounter with Gabriel? Ian? He can't speak, right? Now, does that happen with Mary? Luke? It doesn't. So why? What's the difference? What's the big deal? Both of them encountered Gabriel, and Gabriel is an amazing angel. Why the difference? What's the big difference? Oh, I have some answers back. Good. Andrea. Okay. There you go. Okay, let's pray. You know, and we may laugh, but I think when we boil it all down, I think that was so well said. I think she's right. I really think she's right. Zechariah and Mary have many similarities and many differences. And what I want to begin to do with this time is begin with some contrast and comparison here between these two, because they both encounter Gabriel the angel. Before I do that, though, let's talk about Gabriel. Gabriel means man of God. Some will say warrior of God. And angels are what? If you take it literally, they are what? They're messengers, all right? So literally, when you see angel, think messengers. They are the messengers of God. And so Gabriel is an angel. He is called an angel of the Lord in the text in verse 11. Anybody know where else Gabriel's name is mentioned in the Bible other than here in Luke chapter 1. Grace. Daniel chapter 9 and chapter 8. So Gabriel's name is mentioned in Daniel and Luke. That's it. Four times. Four times in the Bible. Now, he may appear more often than that, but maybe not named. But nevertheless, he appears those four times. To Daniel, in Daniel chapter 8 and chapter 9, he is the one that is explaining to Daniel the visions that he's seeing. In other words, interpreting and helping Daniel to understand these visions of the end, helping him to understand what they mean. He's God's messenger. And then here in Luke chapter 1, Gabriel brings the message to Zechariah, you are going to have a child. He's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. Mary, you are going to have a child. It's going to be of the Holy Ghost. He's going to be the Messiah. What a privileged position and role Gabriel has in bringing these messages to the earth. Angels are a very interesting study. They are real. They're just not some fanciful thing. They're very, very real. And God uses angels. Notice I said that present tense. Uses them. And he communicates with his messages to people. And so angels, and we in Revelation, as we've been studying, we see a lot of angels, right? So it's this that's going to be increasing as the end times come. So, Zechariah to Mary. Zechariah is a priest. Priest, he's serving in the temple before God. And we see that in verse 5 of the text. Luke 1:5, the Bible says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. To be a priest, you had to be born into a certain family line, and you had a very privileged role. You got to serve in the temple. Now, the temple was the dwelling place of whom? It was commonly understood that who was there? God was there. That was where God. And so to be a priest and to be one who would go in before God, this was an incredible encounter. I mean, this was something that not just anybody could do. You had to be a priest. And so Zechariah had this role, and in this specific time frame, it was his turn to go in and burn incense before the Lord. And so this was a big deal. And Zechariah got to do this, and in the text it says in verse 10, the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. You see, the whole group of people there in Jerusalem were praying because Zechariah was in there burning incense before the Lord. This is a big deal. And Zechariah had the privilege of doing this. Zechariah, as a priest, would have understood and known the law. And he would have understood the Old Testament very well. Mary, she's a handmaiden. She's a handmaiden. You look at Luke 1, verse 38. We read these words, and Mary said, behold, the handmaiden of the Lord. Notice she refers to herself as a handmaiden. I am a handmaiden, is what she says. This is a maidservant. This is a young girl who recognizes her submission to someone else. She is a handmaiden. We recognize certainly with Mary that there's a measure of humility with this as well. You look at verse 48. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. Notice there her recognition that the Lord has regarded her position as a handmaiden. We don't like to talk about this in our modern America, but in these days, men were on a different plane than women and treated very differently. And so when you see women here in the scriptures referred, it is really wonderful to see God's value and the value he places upon women. And this is such a great example of that. Well, Zechariah, he is married. He's married to Elizabeth. Mary, she's betrothed. Now, they would have referred to each other as wife, husband, and wife, but they had not been together physically. So she is betrothed to Joseph. Zechariah, in verse 6, it says that he is righteous before God. It says they were, both Zechariah and Elizabeth, were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. They were righteous before God. That's a wonderful, wonderful reputation to have. They were righteous. Just a little side note, is that something that God would say about you? You're righteous before me. Would God say that about you? Would God say that about me? Mary, we come to understand from the words of Gabriel that she is favored by God. In other words, God looks upon her with favor, with recognition of her humility and his desire to use her. You see in verse 28, the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." Blessing is pronounced upon her life. She is young. She has not necessarily built up a reputation among people per se, but she certainly has a reputation with God. And he shows grace and favor to her. Zechariah, no children. His wife Elizabeth has been barren. Mary, no children, and she is a virgin, having never been married, never been with a man. Zechariah is old, Mary is young. It says in the King James that they were well stricken in years. Anybody well stricken in years here? I'm feeling it. I am. I hit 40. I'm almost 41. And it's coming quick. Uh-huh. So, old, well stricken in years. Mary, she is young. She's just betrothed. And that would have happened at a very young age, sometimes as young as 12 or 13. Zechariah resides in Judea, in the hill country of Judea. He ministers in Jerusalem. In these days, it's important to understand that Israel was divided up into at least three segments. You can go to more than that. If you have a map in your Bible, you'll see these. The southern portion of Israel would have been Judea, which would have included Jerusalem. And then above that, you would have had Samaria. North of that, you would have had Samaria. And then north of that, you would have had Galilee. And so what you have in the Christmas story is you have people. You have Zechariah and Elizabeth from Judea, which was, if you're going to classify things, you would say they were the important people. They were, you know, they lived closer to Jerusalem. They could access the temple easier. Maybe they didn't have as much intermarrying during the times of the exile. Samaria, boy, the people in Judea didn't like the Samaritans. They would call them dogs because they were half-breeds. So many of them had intermarried during the times when they had been in exile. So that was Samaria. And then north of that was Galilee. And these were the rednecks. You know, these were the farmer people. These were the people that they just weren't looked at with respect. They were looked at with disdain. And so you have Zechariah, and by the way, no offense to farmers. I didn't mean that to be an offense to farmers. I have a lot of farmers here. I'll get kicked out real quick. But Zechariah and Elizabeth in Judea, and Mary is from Galilee. And all these details are there in the text for us to realize and understand what's taking place. So what do we see happen? Well, let's look at Gabriel's encounter with Zechariah. Luke chapter 1 and verse 8, it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. Verse 11, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. You understand the picture? In the temple, you would walk into the temple, and there was this one room. There's two rooms in the temple, one larger and then a smaller one in the back. And you walk into this first room, there would have been the menorah, the table of showbread, and there would have been straight ahead of you before this big curtain, there would have been an altar of incense. And this is golden, and this would be, you would place certain spices upon this as prescribed by the law, on coals, and there would be this aroma that would go up before the Lord. So the angel, so Zechariah is doing his duty in there, and an angel appears. Zechariah's response in verse 12, when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Whew. You know, the same thing, I believe, happened to Mary. So their responses to Gabriel coming are very similar. An angel is there. And you don't expect the angel, but you see the angel. I've never seen an angel. But you can just imagine the impact it would have upon you. Nobody else is supposed to be in the temple at this point. And all of a sudden, there's somebody else standing there. And it brought, you know, that word troubled really means it, to be agitated within. And just this fear of this, like, fell upon Zechariah. And then the angel speaks unto him in verse 13 and says, fear not, Zechariah. That's so nice of the messengers of God to say that. It shows an understanding of their brilliance as compared to our humanness. And they understand that, but yet they are about their message. And so therefore, they want us to calm down. They want the people to calm down so the message can get across. Fear not. I'm friend, not foe. Fear not, Zechariah. For thy prayer is heard. This is a priest. He's old, well stricken in years, and his prayer is heard. What prayer? Well, that prayer has not been recorded for us, but the context seems to tell us that at some point in their marriage, they had prayed for children. They had prayed for a child. Because you notice, thy prayer is heard, verse 13, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Notice the angel Gabriel is telling Zechariah what is going to happen. Not what might happen, but what shall happen. These things will happen. And this is a response. Your prayer has been heard, Zechariah. Now at this point, and we encounter these kinds of things in our lives. When we encounter the Word of God and its instructions and its promises for us in our life, we have a choice to make. Will we believe? The angel says, these things shall come to be. In verse 14, thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. All of these things are going to happen. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Wow. All of these things your son will do. Zechariah says to him, whereby shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. You know, the angel interprets for us the language embedded in these questions, the meaning. What's he saying? I'm too old. My wife is too old. We can't have children. Wait a minute. What did the angel just say? You shall have a son. Call his name John. You shall have joy and gladness. You shall rejoice. Many shall rejoice at his birth. And so on and so forth. Down through list after list. More and more. These things shall be true. And Zechariah, your mind goes to how old you are. And dear ones, listen. This is what happens in our life. Is God brings, lays before us promises, and he gives us instructions in his word, and we get caught up in how old we are, or we get caught up in how little we have, or how we can't speak really well. Well, the angel helps us understand what's going on behind the scenes because he answers in verse 19 with his name. He says, I am Gabriel, man of God, that stands in the presence of God. In other words, he is bearing forth witness and testimony of the veracity of what he has just said. I am an angel that stands in the presence of God. And I am sent to speak to you and to show you these glad tidings. And so the response is this. So behold, you shall be dumb. You shall not be able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed. And here's what young lady so eloquently said, because you believe not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. The angel is a messenger of God. In other words, he's speaking for God. This is our message from God, the Word of God. Do you believe it? Do you believe God's message? You know, we can come up with all kinds of excuses. Zechariah, it was his age. Moses, it was his poor speech. What is it for you? You know, sadly, in our world today, our world gives you plenty of excuses. Gives you plenty of ways to try to wiggle and get out from under what God's instructions and will really are. Our world has painted this glorious picture of what it's like to be free, quote unquote, of God. But is that really all that great? Do you believe God? What's fascinating is that the response that what the angel does is says, Zechariah, you're not going to be able to speak. He comes out of the temple and he cannot speak. But yet, all of these those things that the angel said happened, just like he said. And you know what? We see mercy. Because Zechariah the end of that story when John is born and he names him, and then all of a sudden he is able to speak. You know what he gets to enjoy? His son. And he sings the praises to God. But yet he was the one that didn't believe. He didn't believe. So let's contrast that with Mary. Mary, this account comes right on the heels of, it's actually in the middle of the story of John the Baptist. Mary, in verse 27, we see, or verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth. So now Gabriel is sent to a small town in Galilee, Nazareth. This is not to the temple, the center of Judaism. This is to a small little town called Nazareth. Nothing special. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. This is not to a priest, not to a man, but to a young lady. She wasn't even married, had never laid with a man. And she was of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And verse 28, the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with you, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. There's that same word again. In fact, it actually means greatly troubled, greatly agitated. So, you know, Mary is that she's, it's not even like she's in this religious setting where an angel might just fit in. But she is just in Nazareth, and we're not exactly told where she's at. Probably in her house. I don't know. That's not important. What is important is here's an angel that all of a sudden is appearing to this young lady. And she's troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. What are you saying, sir? The angel said, Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, now notice what he does. He gives his message. Behold, you shall conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So notice, all of these things that shall be. I mean, you've got to imagine in your heart, Mary, never been with a man, and she's being told by this angel, you're going to have a child, you're going to conceive in your womb, Jesus. So here's Mary's response. Mary's response is, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Zechariah, I'm too old. This can't happen to me. Mary, wow. Could you explain how that's going to happen? Unbelief. I'm too old. This is impossible. Belief. Just help me understand how it's going to work out. Do you see the difference? Do you see the reality of a young lady that, yes, she is just a real person like you and I, but what she is demonstrating is a belief in God and what He says. If you, as the messenger of God, say this is going to be, then wow, okay, can you help me understand? Put the dots together? And what does the angel do? He does it. He helps her understand. Oh, this is so hope. This brings hope to us, doesn't it? Because how often are you called upon to get from God to go do this or to say this or believe this, and you don't understand all the details, but you're willing to take the step and to do it, but you don't understand all the details? It's okay to say, God, can you show me some of the details? He doesn't always. He doesn't always. There's a lot of times that I cry out to God, give me some details, Lord. Times when I'll go on a visitation. One time I was called to a house where there was just great discord in the marriage. I get, you know, what that drive is like? It's like, God, I know you want me to go. But what's it going to look like? What am I to say? And you know, God doesn't, it's not like I'm writing on a notepad as I'm driving. Okay, first I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to duck with a vase flying, and you know, nope. And you know what's so beautiful is God works it out. He does it. But we have got to believe. And dear ones, so many Christians' lives are stunted in their growth because they're not believing. And Mary, she says here, wow, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I know it's going to be. But I don't know any man. I don't see how that could happen. But I know it will. And the angel describes it for us in verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her. Notice he does not condemn her. He does not say you didn't believe. He does not say you are going to be dumb until Jesus is born. So we know there is a vast difference in the heart. That's what God looks at. And the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, Mary. This is how it's going to happen. The Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of you. What a name. Do you see that? The holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. And he helps her even further because he says this, and behold, Elizabeth, your cousin, she also has conceived a son in her old age. Notice the throwback, the reminder of old. In her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Notice that reminder, the physical impossibilities. She can't have any children, but yet God came through and gave her a child. This is our God. This is His power. This is what He can do in the lives of people who believe Him. And Gabriel says in verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. That's the kind of people we need to be. You know, so often we're realists. And we can come up with some really good excuses and reasons to be realists and not believe God. I'm with you. I'm learning from this. I'm challenged with this. For with God nothing shall be impossible. He's confirming her belief. So Mary says, behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. A very interesting response. You know, that response is very similar to some other ladies in the Bible, ladies of great honor. Ruth. Remember how Ruth interacted with Boaz? she called herself handmaiden. How did Mary know how to respond, how to act in the face of such a message? Could it be that she recalled the message that was brought before Ruth? You need to go to Boaz. And Boaz's recognition of her and blessing upon her for her obedience. Behold your handmaid. Same word is used by Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1. I am your handmaid, Lord. As she was crying out for a child. Same terminology is used by Abigail as she knelt before David, who was about ready to slaughter her husband and all the people in her home. I am your handmaid. And one of the profound lessons that we can learn from this is that humility is a profound fruit of belief. Because as you believe God, you realize how wonderful and powerful and great He is, and how small you are. How much you need Him. And so, as you believe God, you become humble. And you realize these things. And the Bible says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. You see, the world's trajectory is reach high. The Bible's trajectory for believers is reach for God, and He will bring you where you need to be, which is an exalted position in His sight. There is no shame in being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you have little in this world, but you have all the riches of heaven in Christ. Are you proud to be son or daughter of God today? It's humbling, isn't it? You're not popular in the world's eyes, and you won't be. How are you in God's eyes? Are you righteous, blameless before Him? Zechariah said, hey, I'm too old, forgetting all the things that God had just said. Mary said, wow, that's a big deal. Can you help me figure out the details? Can you show me? Just tell me? Dear ones, listen. God is patient. Don't be afraid to ask questions. But in the midst of the questions, believe Him. Believe. Trust Him. And realize, as you trust God, it's going to be humbling, especially in the eyes of men. But God exalts the humble. He lifts you up. And ultimately, who are you trying to live for? Who are you trying to please? I trust it's God. And I trust that as you encounter His will for your life, as He declares it in His word, that you believe Him. You trust Him. I have to tell you that the Bible tells us Jesus is coming again. Do you believe Him? The Bible tells us that has a purifying effect upon us, because when Jesus comes, we're either going to be glad to see Him or ashamed. Are you going to be glad to see Jesus? Or are you going to be ashamed? You see the power of believing the Word of God? Because you might not know exactly all the details of what that coming is going to look like. You don't know when that coming is going to be. But you can believe it because God says it. and walk in that belief, which is a humbling position because you don't know all the details. But you remember what the angel said to Mary, for with God, nothing is impossible. Yes, that means God could even save you. Yes. Yes, God. He wants to save people from their sin. That's why Jesus came. As you bow your heads and close your eyes, and I want to take an opportunity here today to challenge your hearts just a bit further. Because we talked about belief today. And the young lady so eloquently said the answer, because Zechariah did not believe. Do you believe God today? Do you believe in the message that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but shall have everlasting life? You see, Zechariah, he couldn't talk for a small amount of time. But to not believe God's message of salvation, the good news of the gospel, to not believe and to go into eternity results in a forever separation from God. There is no reversal. Today is the day. Dear ones, do you believe the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ? He died on the cross as a demonstration of God's love. He died to pay the penalty for your sin. Do you believe you're a sinner? You got to begin there. And if you're a sinner, you cannot be with a holy God. You cannot fellowship with Him. But yet God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son so that His Son could take your payment so that you could be with Him forever. He died on the cross, but He didn't stay dead. In other words, He paid the penalty, and then He showed victory over sin and death by rising again. You see, Satan has nothing on God. Death has no power. Victory is God's alone. Believe Him, dear ones, believe Him. I'm going to ask you a question here today. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, but you see, I want to be able to pray for you, and hopefully maybe we can have a conversation later about what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus. But you got to tell me that God's working in your heart right now. What does that mean, Pastor? It means that you've got this nudging within this, I don't know, you could just say, in your heart and in your mind, you want to believe and you want to understand more. If this is you, would you just raise your hand so I can pray with you and speak with you further? And I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to know that God's working in your heart. I'd love to walk with you through that journey, dear ones. Is there any? Is there any at all? Now, believers, listen. I want you to realize the power of the statement, for with God nothing is impossible. You know, this is what makes Christianity so distinct. It's because we can wake up with a hope in our eyes and in our heart every single day, because even what seems impossible, we know our God has power over. Are you living in that kind of life? Believe Him. Believe in who He is. Rejoice in who He is. Bring to Him the things you don't understand. Yet believing that they will be we serve a wonderful God. Amen.